quarterly business meeting right after church. Before the break, I had just introduced a third purpose of the petition by the Apostle Paul for God to grant spiritual wisdom to the Ephesians. And that purpose, if you recall, is that they may grasp the surpassing greatness of God's power. And this is derived from the clause of Ephesians 1:19 that reads, "And His incomparably great power for us who believe." And I said we should really translate it fully because of picking up the word you know, may know, that we found in verse 18:17. It reads, "Should they mean, I may know His incomparably great power for us who believe." Now this clause that I just read you reminds us that New Testament does not conceive of one who claims to be a genuine Christian. I mean, I guess using that word, I shudder, but I realize that's the only way I can use it. You're either a Christian or you're not. And when I say genuine, it's because a lot of people say, I'm a Christian. But really, you're either a Christian or you're not. But the truth of the matter is the New Testament does not know or does not recognize anyone who claims to be a genuine Christian, but at any point stops believing in Christ. So we are saying that it is foreign to the New Testament to say that a person used to believe in Christ as a Christian, but no longer believes. That doesn't add up with the New Testament. Now the pattern we see though in the New Testament is that those who are genuine Christians continue to believe. Now we say this because the expression "who believe" actually is literally the one believing. The one believing. When it's you, and then I say "who believe," but the Greek says "the ones believing." Now this is because we have what's called a present tense in the Greek. A present tense in the Greek is normally used for an action that is not conceived as complete, but one that is ongoing. So the present participle in this case with a definite article, as in our passage, is overwhelmingly used in the New Testament to describe believers, although what's called the aorist tense is also used. However, when the so-called aorist tense in the Greek is used, it's used only 8 times, and truly 5 of the passages that are not in dispute. And when it is used, it is used to describe believers or the community of believers. So that's the way it is used in Acts chapter 4 verse 32. Acts chapter 4 verse 32. So we're saying, yes, sure, the Greek always is usually present, but it's also sometimes in aorist tense to describe community of believers or something that has happened. So here it is, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. See that phrase, all the believers, literally from the Greek, it reads, those who believed. That's an alternative way to translate it. Those who believed. So he just called them believers. Those who believed. So, the interesting thing though is that in the passages where salvation is promised, it is the present tense that is in use, implying that continual belief is seen as a necessary condition for salvation. In other words, you can't separate once you believe, you continue. You can't stop anywhere. If you stop anywhere, you didn't believe. So that's what we're arguing. So anyhow, the Ephesians, the apostle described, were those who were conceived as continually believing in Christ. They are the ones, the apostle say that the purpose of his petition is for them to grasp the incomparable great power of God. Now the phrase, his incomparably, in Ephesians 1:19 now, his incomparably great power for us, is more literally from the Greek, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Now this is because the adverb incomparably of the NIV is actually translated from a verbal adjective. That's a word that serves as a verb or as an adjective, which we call a participle. Now, the word means to attain a degree that extraordinarily exceeds a point on a scale of extent, and so simply means to surpass, to go beyond, to outdo. So it is a word that is used 5 times in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Now it seems to me that the Apostle reserves the word that we have here for those things that captured his thoughts more than any other concepts that he wrote in this epistle. There are, in all his epistles, there are some key concepts that captured him. And it seemed to me that's what he used. He used this word to describe them. So, he was captivated, so to say, by the concept of grace of God. So he used this word twice to describe God's grace. First in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So you see that word? The Greek word here is translated incomparable. Now, he also used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 in connection with grace. Second Corinthians. Now hold on to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 14 reads, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of, look at that word, surpassing grace God has given you. That's a concept that, you know, marvels the apostle, and it should marvel all of us. Now, another occupation of the apostle is the gospel message. So he used this word to compare the glory of the gospel to that of the law in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10. It reads, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Now the context, he was talking about the gospel. So that's what he used to describe it. Now certainly, the apostle was also captivated by God's love. So he used our word in connection with love back in Ephesians chapter 3 Verse 19. And it is, and to know his love, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Well, we're going to see all that in detail later on, but here you see that what surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of. Now, in our present passage of Ephesians 1:19, it is the power of God that captivated the apostle, that he used it to describe God's power, as in the phrasing, his incomparably great power for us, or literally, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Now the translators of the NIV use the word for, while we use the word toward in a literal translation. Now this is because the Greek preposition used is subject to various meanings, as indicated in the various ways our English versions render it. In spite of the variations in the translations, the sense of the preposition is that the power in view is directed to us and for our benefit. In any case, the focus of the apostle, that is his third purpose, in his petition for the Ephesians, and so for all of us, is to grasp the power of God, to grasp it. Now the word power is translated from a Greek word from which our English word dynamite or dynamite is derived. It basically means power. It can refer to power that works wonders, as a power associated with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, as the apostle Peter used it in Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 reads, "Had God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power," that's a Greek word, "and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." So power may be understood in a general way of the potential for functioning in some way. It is in this way that the word is used by the apostle in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 in connection with the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He reads, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles." Now it is in the general sense of power for functioning in some way that the word is used in our passage of study in Ephesians 1:19. However, since the word is associated with God, the apostle then used other descriptions to convey that it is God's power that's in view. So he tells us that the power is more than any human power. That is the sense that he wants to convey to us with the Greek expression translated incomparably in the NIV. Now it is not only that this power far exceeds any power that belongs to God's creature, but it is of such a nature that the only word the apostle could use to describe it is greatness. Since the word great of the NIV is translated from a Greek noun that appears only here in the New Testament, or what they call hapax legomenon. So it refers to the quality of exceeding a standard of excellence, and so means greatness. Now the translators of the NIV intended to convey that God's power is so great that they render the literal phrase greatness of his power simply as great power, great power. At any rate, the apostle recognized that it was important for believers to grasp the nature of God's power. So he described this power then with a rare Greek word that speaks to excellency. So it is really not an exaggeration to state that one of our problems as Christians is that we often do not understand the power of God we worship. That's part of our problem. We don't understand that power. Now, see, we often assert, those who know, at least know the term, we often assert that God is omnipotent, meaning that he is all-powerful and is able to do whatever he wills. Now, his power is limited only by his character. Now, we say that we believe this truth, though. You know, we say, yeah, no, God is omnipotent. But we often act quite the contrary. For example, we believe that God has a plan for us. But in the midst of our troubles of this life, we begin to waver, to panic, and to think that his plan for us may not be fulfilled, in spite of the fact that the scripture is clear that no one can stop God's plan for us, as we read, for example, in Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job chapter 42, verse 2. We read, Job 42 verse 2 reads, I know that you can do all things. That's, he's talking to God now. Notice the next sentence. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Do we get it? Thwarted. Now, prophet Isaiah put forth the same truth in form of a question in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. He reads, for the Lord Almighty has proposed, and who can thwart him? It's a question. He has a plan. Can anyone change it? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? That's figurative, of course. That is to say, he has all the power. So, if no one can thwart God's power, so no one can thwart his plan or purpose for us, then how can we panic? Because things are not going the way we think they ought to go. Why are we panicking? I'll take another example. We meet difficulties of this life that seem insurmountable, and we give up, in spite of the fact that we have a God who is all powerful. The God that the scripture tells us there is nothing impossible with him, according to Luke chapter 1 verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 reads, "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, so if we indeed will believe that God is all powerful, then when we are faced with seemingly difficult problems of this life, then we will not worry or be fearful if we believe that. Instead, we will then patiently wait for Him to work out His plan for us. When Israel faced that insurmountable problem of crossing the Red Sea, Moses instructed them to stand still and see God's deliverance, according to that instruction in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He reads, "Moses answered the people, 'Don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.'" God, of course, did not fail Israel, because He is all powerful. So He divided the sea so that the people could cross on a dry land. Now here is it. Later on though, in the history of Israel, the people faced an insurmountable challenge, so to say, of the Philistine army. Goliath taunted them, taunted Israel. They quivered in fear, like we do, for many during many situations of difficulties of life, because they did not believe that God is all powerful. That's why they were afraid. That's the same reason we get afraid. But there was this shepherd boy, as we call him, David, who believed that God is all powerful, not merely in words but in action. Therefore, he stepped out in faith to attack Goliath, telling Israel that the battle belongs to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. He reads, "All those gathered here, we know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Here's a young man who believed. He wasn't just saying, you know, reciting, you know, people, that's one of the hazards of people who can say, "I can tell you all God's character, this and that." Yeah, you can tell it, but until you actually live it out, you don't know it. So this young man knew about it. He knew God was powerful. So he went out in faith. So God gave David victory over Goliath because he trusted in the all-powerful God to whom nothing is impossible. So the point we are making though is that through our actions, we often reflect the fact that we do not believe even the all-powerful God as we should. Now we do not really know the extent of His power as we should. For if we do, then we should not worry about the things of this life. If we really know of the power of this God, we should remain calm even under the most dangerous situations of life. We don't panic. We just calm. And we don't start fighting it, you know, with our human strength and all, you know, what we think. We just trust this powerful God. Stand still and see Him do what He does best. Now, another indication, though, that some Christians do not understand the greatness of God's power with respect to salvation, of course, is this toiling with the idea that one who is genuinely a Christian could lose his or her salvation. When I hear people say that, that means they haven't understood this powerful God. Now, to think that way is to imply then that God is not able to complete what He has started. In other words, He can finish it. I mean, I know many of us, we start something, we never finish. So we want to project that to God. In effect, after saving the believer, well, then what they're saying is that He lacks the power to ensure that such an individual arrives in heaven safe and sound. When a person thinks that way, though, he or she implies that Satan is capable of taking the believer out of God's protective care, in contrast to the laws, what the Lord promised in John chapter 10, verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. He reads, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." So that's a promise. So how are you ever going to, you know, be saved and lose it? I don't know. Furthermore, such understanding, of course, forgets the power of God that the Holy Spirit tells us shields the believer so that he arrives safely in the eternal state, as implied in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He reads, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, this concept of the ability of God to preserve believers into eternity is also stated in Jude 24. Jude 24. Jude 1 book, so that's 24 means verse 24. Jude 24 reads, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." So that's all the power of being displayed here. Now, to enable us be aware of His power, let me remind us of what the scripture says about what this all-powerful God has done besides the focus of our passage of study. This power of God is evident in creation. Prophet Isaiah reminds us of this demonstration of God's power in creation of the heavens and the earth in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. He reads, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. That's the power. You cannot look at this planet that we live in and beyond, as much as science is able to see now, and I recognize the power that brings this into being has to be wonderful. So the God who is all-powerful not only carried out original creation, but he also brought about new creation of which believers are part of this new creation in accordance with the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now the sentence, he is a new creation, is rendered he is a new creature in the authorized version of the New American Standard Bible. Now the Greek word used in this passage nearly always means creation in Paul's letters rather than the word creature. Now, accepting that the meaning is creation leads to two possible translation of the Greek expression, since the Greek has no verb or pronoun in the original. Now, a first translation is the one that is given here in the NIV, and a second translation is one given in the New Jerusalem Bible that reads, this is the way it reads, there is a new creation. And instead of saying he's a new creation, they say there is a new creation because there's no pronoun. Now, so regardless of whether one understands the Greek expression as referring to an individual as a new being, or that a new situation has been created that includes, of course, an individual being made new, the point is that God's power is being demonstrated. Now, another demonstration of this power of God is the fact that he rescued us from the domain of darkness into the domain of light in Christ, as the apostle also mentioned in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Colossians 1 verse 13 reads, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So we are saying to you that it is the great power of God that brought about our regeneration. We're dead spiritually. This great power was instrumental in our regeneration, as James also reminds us in James chapter 1 verse 18. James chapter 1 verse 18. He reads, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all He created. So the point of making reference is that I've made to God's creation of the original universe or the new creation that involves the believer is to remind us of the greatness of God's power. If we remember what God or what His power has done in the past, then we should be confident of His power to be able to handle the most difficult situations of our lives that in truth are really not difficult as creation or turning a person who is in darkness to light. That requires a lot more power. So no matter what you face, if you recognize that yes, He's all powerful, then you don't panic, you trust Him. In any case, we have noted that this power of God is for our benefits, as the apostle indicates in the clause of Ephesians 1:19, when he says, "For us who believe," or as I've given you literally, "towards us, the believing ones," or the ones believing. Now this power is to our benefit in that it is that which accomplished our salvation. However, the apostle at this point wants us to think of this power not merely in terms of what has been accomplished in our salvation, but in terms of its demonstration outside us, although we should remain conscious that it is available for us to draw from. That power is available to draw from. Therefore, he tells us that this power of God that works for our benefit is in conformity to God's manifestation of His power or on another decisive event in salvation history. So the apostle writes in Ephesians 1:19, where we're studying, when he says, "That power is like the working of His mighty strength." Now, a more literal translation is read this way: "According to the working of the strength of His might." Now, this is because the apostle uses a Greek preposition that here is used as a marker of norms of similarity. So it means according to or in conformity with. It is probably because of the sense of similarity involved here that the translators of the NIV use the comparative word "like" in their translation. The point being that God's power that works on our behalf, that is available for us, is in keeping with His demonstration of His power in the event that is yet to be mentioned in this passage. Now we speak of demonstration of His power because of the Greek words used in the clause of the NIV that we're considering. Now the word "working" is translated from a Greek word that means functioning, operation, action, power. It's a word that is used in the New Testament primarily for God, in that of its 8 occurrences in the New Testament Greek, it is used 7 times in connection with God. As for example, in what His action was with respect to those who reject truth, in that He sent them a deluding influence, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what God did. He said, "For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie." Now that's exactly what's going on in this country right now. People rejected truth, God gave them over into delusion. So that's why people are believing all these lies. All everything that's sinful now is correct, because God has handed people over to delusion. That's what He's done. It's a judgment. He's done it. So people, instead of, you know, what used to be true, it's no longer true now. And as they do all their survey, majority of people accept it now, whatever it happened to be. Why? Because God has handed them over to delusion. It's a judgment. That explains it. Anyway, the phrase here, a powerful delusion, is literally a working of deceit. Now, the only passage, though, where the word is actually used in connection with Satan directly is in 2 Thessalonians, which you have now, chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 reads, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeits, miracles, signs, and wonders. See, that phrase, the work of Satan, is more literally the working of Satan. So, that's our Greek word being used. So, our Greek word translated walking in Ephesians 1:19 is concerned with a state or quality of being active. And so, the sense in our passage is that of manifestation or demonstration of power. Now, we use the phrase demonstration of power since that is the idea conveyed in the phrase the working of his mighty strength, or as I say literally, the Greek is the working of the strength of his might. Now, the word strength is translated from a Greek word that means might, in the sense of the ability to exhibit resident strength. So it simply means power, or it means strength, it means might. But it has other meanings. It can mean mighty deed, or it can even mean miracle, as it is the way it is really used in Luke chapter 1 verse 51. Mighty deeds. Here it says, he has performed mighty deeds. That's miraculous. Mighty deeds. With his arm, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Or the Greek word also can also refer simply to power, as it is used to describe what has happened with the coming of Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It is, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Here, that Greek word is translated power. So that, yes, Christ might destroy Satan himself. In our passage of Ephesians 1:19, though, either the meaning mighty strength, I mean might or strength or power, is applicable. Now, the word might, also in our literal translation, is really from a Greek word that means capability. Capability to function effectively. Hence, again, the word, see, he's using words that are related. That word also means strength, power, or might. It's in the sense of strength that our word is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. First Peter chapter 4 verse 11. It reads, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength. With the strength. God provides. The same Greek word that we have translated might literally in Ephesians 1:19, that here is translated strength. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now again though, the Greek word can be translated with the meaning then strength or power or might. So anyhow, here it is. There is really the problem of how to understand the literal phrase when he says the working of the strength of his might. Because we have, of course, two genitives in the Greek, of strength and of might together. That, you know, they are quite adjacent to each other. Now, the Greek construction may be understood in at least two ways. We could understand the two genitives in the sense that one qualifies the other, leading to such translation as mighty strength. Mighty strength. Or that the second genitive clarifies the first. In effect then, the word might clarifies the word strength. Now because the Greek words used are similar in their meanings, it is probably then the first interpretation that's meant. Since adoption of the second interpretation will create great problem on how to relate the second word might to the head noun working. So in any event, the apostle is concerned to tell us the nature of the power that works in our favor that is also available to us. It is the power that functioned in a specific event in the salvation history. This power, like we're being told, is related to Jesus Christ, which of course we'll consider in our next study next week. But for the moment, let me remind you that the third purpose of praying for spiritual wisdom and the disclosure of truth is so that the believer will grasp the great power of God as we have explained it. I am saying that if we actually grasp this power that belongs to our God, we will not, you know, panic. We will not go to a state where things that we look at is impossible and we lose hope. You say, well, we throw the towel as they say. No, we remain faithful and say, the God I serve is all powerful. He does the impossible. What is impossible to man, nothing to him. So if we grasp that, when you grasp it, like I mentioned, what it will do for you, you will never worry. See, any believer that worries, at any point that you and I worry, all we have said, God, I don't believe you have the power. I'm facing a problem. Only I can handle it, and you can either. That's what I'm worrying. But if you know that you belong to him, and he has all this power, then when you face those difficult problems of life that can weigh you down, instead of worrying, you keep trusting him, keep praying, and say, Father, I know you have all the power. You can do what no human being can. That's what the apostle was praying, so that we can grasp the significance of this power, to know who we are worshipping, the power he possesses. So also, he's emphasized that the purpose of his prayer too is so that we can grasp the significance, the ramifications of our salvation. That's what he's praying. If we understand that, if we understand what our salvation means, Then again, he will put us in a way that was so different from the world around us. So I pray though that you should be able to grasp the significance of God's power that is at work even at the present time, as well as to understand how wonderful your salvation is. If you do this, if you understood this, if these prayers are answered in you, then you will be a different kind of believer. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have life yet. So you do not belong to the class I've been describing, the privileged class of those who are the children of God. But the fact that you are here or listening over the internet is a demonstration of God's love towards you. That means He has a plan for you. The plan so that you will spend eternity with His Son Jesus Christ and with Him. This is how the Father, this plan was set in motion. In eternity, the three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, had a meeting in which it was decided that one member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come into this world to a virgin birth, take on a human form, to die on the cross for our sins. And he lived on this planet without sinning of any kind. And eventually, when he finished his ministry, time to return to heaven, they arrested him because that's the way he had to go. And they tortured him. Beat him in a way we can't even imagine. He didn't shout. He didn't cry. They forced him to carry that wooden cross to get to Golgotha. Having not had any sleep for over 24 hours or more, he staggered. Someone had to help him carry that cross until they got to Golgotha, where they laid that cross on the ground, put him on it, nailed him. And that was so painful. But he didn't cry. They lifted it, put it on the ground, tear him off his flesh. He didn't cry. Instead, what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In other words, he's praying. All your life, you didn't know what you've been doing. And he's praying for you to be forgiven. So while on that cross, he bore our sins, the penalty. Because the last 3 hours, God the Father poured on His Son the sins of the world and judged it. It was so unbearable that Jesus Christ let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in. How? The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Say, believe what? Well, the Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believe in Him, you will receive eternal life. But you can say, I don't really want to. Well, let me tell you, you're already walking in your direction towards hell. Because that's what the Bible also said. He who does not believe in the Son of God is condemned already. So believe in Him and you will escape the eternal judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to grasp the significance of our salvation and the power that you possess. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting begins right away.